Start a new series this morning from the Gospel of Mark. I invite you to turn there now, or it's printed for you in your bulletins this morning. Be looking at this for the near future. We start rather simply. The beginning of the Gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. I'm going to ask the young people to come up front. Good morning.
Good morning.
Wow, you guys are awake and alive today, huh? Who knows what I have here?
Books.
But these are special kind of books. Do you know what they are?
Bible.
Nope, they're the story of people's lives. This one is about John Bunyan. Have any of you ever heard The Pilgrim's Progress? He wrote that. He was a tinkerer and a writer and a preacher. And this book is all about his life and how the Lord used him to be a great blessing to others. This book is about William Carey. He was the founder of the modern missionary movement. He went to India and the Lord used him to tell huge number of people in India about Jesus and to lead them to faith and to help change their lives. Do you think someday someone might write a story about your life? Yeah. Are you going to be famous?
Become a famous drummer.
A famous drummer. You've got a good start, Wyatt.
Yeah.
How about others of you?
A good drummer.
Well, you think there might be a story about you? Do you know what? There already is. Who's writing it? God is. And when he's writing the story of your life, how much of the things that you did wrong, all those times you messed up big and were shamed, will he have in that story? Nope, he'll actually have none of them. Because if we've asked his forgiveness, you know what he promises?
Yes.
To never bring it up again. And so those won't be in the story. You know what will be in the story? All those hard things and even those bad things and those struggles and those trials, we're going to see in that part of the story how he was actually using those for good things to help us grow and be healthier and stronger in our faith. And you know what the greatest part of your story can be? How your story joins with Jesus' story. Because if we join with Jesus, how long does our story last?
Forever.
And we're starting today Jesus' story from the Gospel of Mark. Do you know Jesus' story? Do you know everything there is to know about Jesus?
No.
Do you need to learn more?
Yes.
So are you going to pay attention while we work through the Gospel of Mark and learn about Jesus?
Yes.
Find out who he is and all that he's done and how our story is grafted into his story and lasts forever. So why don't we go back to our seats or to Children's Church to learn more about that, okay? Begin with a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thanks that we, by your Spirit, through the faithfulness of others, know of your story. Would you send more of your Spirit to us even now? Illuminate this word to our hearts and our minds that we might know Jesus, that we might have the privilege of being part of that story, of telling others of him. Lead us, direct us, strengthen us, and equip us. It's in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Have I got good news for you? No, not that kind. The sermon won't be any shorter than it normally is. Have I got good news for you is a regular part of our life, isn't it? You hear advertisers hawking it all the time. I was watching a football game yesterday, and there was this new ad I hadn't seen before where they brought people in who owned Fords and Hondas and Toyotas, and they asked them, what is the most reliable car company in America? And they pull back the curtain, and there's a Ford. Well, there was a curtain over a car that said Ford, and the Ford owner said, that's why I bought it. I've never had it. And then they pull it off and say, nope, it's not Ford. And then a Honda curtain came up, and it wasn't Honda. And then a Toyota, and the Toyota finally said, I knew it. Until they pulled that off, and there was another car underneath. We love to hear good news. The problem is, many people proclaim things that aren't good news as if they were. And we live in a world that's full of it because we all want to hear good news. We want to hear good news that the economy's doing well, or at least the part of it that we're part of and depend on is doing well. We want to hear good news that our children or our parents or our families are doing well physically or emotionally or intellectually or spiritually. We want to hear good news that life is going to get better. The problem is, all of those things, as good as they might be, really aren't good enough. Because it's always about things that are perishing. And what we really need is good news about that which lasts. Good news about something much bigger. Which leads us to the Gospel of Mark. Now, before we get started with the Gospel of Mark, I want to give you some background here. First of all, nobody who wrote any of the four Gospels signed their name to them. When I go looking for new books, one of the things I do is I go looking for authors because I know who I like to read, and I look for when they have new books out. But nobody writing a Gospel ever said, signed by Mark, so that you knew you could go find other works by him. The Gospels were not written that way. Their authors were not concerned with themselves, but with Jesus and telling his story and to help others to know that story. In fact, the fact that this author here doesn't declare himself was used by a group of scholars about 200 years ago who thought they were enlightened. And they began to attack this, and with the other three Gospels as well, and say they weren't written when they claimed it. They were written over 100 years after the death of Jesus. And they were just simple oral traditions that were then embellished. You know, like fishermen, fish that was that big just sort of grows as the story goes on. And that's what they claimed. Now, what they didn't tell you is that in their studies, they had a goal. And their goal was, well, we can't acknowledge that the Holy Spirit is real. We can't acknowledge that miracles are real, and we can't acknowledge these things that will make us have to serve God. And so, with those presuppositions, how can we explain the Gospels? Well, you just throw out all that important stuff. For those of you who have taken a course on New Testament or Old Testament in a secular university, young people who may be taking one of those courses right now, you need to understand, they are basing their studies on a concept that God does not exist, therefore, how can I write this? You know, I bought a new car several months ago, and never before did I notice those cars on the road. But now I see them all over the place. Well, if you're a scholar who says, this can't be possible, then guess what you're going to see? Everything that shows you that's not possible. And those scholars were intellectually not being truthful. In fact, Richard Bachman, in his book, Jesus and the Eyewitnesses, along with a huge number of other scholarly works, present a whole lot of evidence that they were written down accounts right during the lifetime of the people who were part of them. The Gospel of Luke, particularly, Luke goes and interviews all kinds of people and just tells their story because they were still alive. You know, if you were the paralytic whose friends had let you down through the roof, do you think you might want to not tell anyone about that? Or would you be telling everybody? If you were a blind person and all of a sudden you can see, you don't hide that stuff. Mark, as we'll learn in a few minutes, didn't know Jesus because he wasn't born yet, probably. Or if he was, he was just a little boy. But he hung out with Peter and Paul and simply is telling their part of the story. Bachman and others do a great job of showing how the Gospels, including the Gospel of Mark, are simply the story of eyewitness accounts written down for future generations. In fact, Bachman further points out that no smart person would ever write the Gospels the way they are. Peter, who's the preeminent apostle, is pretty much shown to be a buffoon and a heretic. That's not exactly ways you go about building confidence. If you really want someone to believe someone, you don't tell all the bad stuff and you tell all the good stuff. In fact, in Mark's gospel, along with the others, the only one who could have known Peter's denial was Peter. And he told the story on himself because it's part of the story, an important part of the story. So though we don't have Mark signing this gospel, we know from church history and from tradition that he was the author. Papias, a pastor, a church leader in Hierapolis, about 130s AD, within two generations, he actually was a disciple of the Apostle John. He wrote, Mark became Peter's interpreter and wrote accurately all that he remembered. Not indeed in order of the things said or done by the Lord, for he had not heard the Lord himself, nor had he followed him. But later on, as I said, he followed Peter, who used to give teaching as necessity demanded, but not making, as it were, an arrangement of the Lord's oracles. So here we have someone within 60 years of the original author who knew apostles in his life and ministry, simply telling us this is where church history found Mark. Also known as John Mark, is the author of this letter. And tradition gives further evidence, as does internal evidence here, that Mark wrote this sometime in the 60s AD, about 30 years after the death of Jesus. And he wrote it most likely from Rome. Perhaps Peter and maybe Paul had already been killed, martyred. And he's writing to a church that's struggling. How do we live if our leaders are being killed? Well, Mark says, let me tell you some good news. Death doesn't have the final word. And so we have this. Now, you know Mark. So, no, I don't. He lived 2,000 years ago. Well, we know him from the work of the Acts and from the other parts of the New Testament. In Acts 12:12, we hear about his mother Mary, who owned a house in Jerusalem where many believers gathered together to pray on a regular basis. In Acts 13, we see Mark again, or John Mark, going with Paul and Barnabas on Paul's first missionary journey. Now, remember, a missionary journey by Paul was not a nice cruise through the Caribbean or the Mediterranean. Let me rephrase that. It was about getting stoned and whipped and beaten and thrown over walls. Well, in the middle of that first missionary journey, Mark said, you know, this really isn't my cup of tea. I think I need to go home. He went home. And when Barnabas suggested to Paul, as they're getting ready for their second, we need to bring Mark, he said, no, we can't bring Mark. He might abandon us again and rob some people from the gospel. In fact, it was such a big disagreement that Paul and Barnabas went different ways. We do know from the rest of the New Testament, though, that reconciliation was brought about. We're not given the details of that reconciliation, but Paul had Mark serve as his aide when he was imprisoned in Rome. And Paul sent him as his delegate to Asia Minor, Philippians 24, Colossians 4. In his last letter to Timothy, 2 Timothy, Paul says, and bring John Mark because he has been a tremendous help and encouragement to me. The Apostle Peter in 1 Peter 5 says that John Mark is his son, we presume in the faith, a great blessing and a great help. So Mark, the author of this book, is a man who knew the Apostle Peter and the Apostle Paul, and whose family knew Jesus and loved him and gave their lives for him. And he's writing for a church in the 60s AD. The church is under severe persecution. In Rome, where Paul or where Mark's most likely writing from, the church is being blamed for all the problems in Rome. And facing severe persecution. And asking those hard questions. How can we survive? What hope is there for us? Well, Mark tells them he has good news. You need to understand, Mark, most likely, was the very first gospel written. Matthew and Luke, there seem to be very clear indications, borrow Mark's outline and expand on it for different style audiences. John just goes a completely different direction and shows a bigger picture of who Christ is. This first sentence, the one that we read, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God, probably served as his introduction. You know, in modern days, paper is not a problem. Printing is not a problem. In fact, I bought a book recently and I started, the first 15 pages were recommendations on why you should read the book. And I'm thinking, I already bought the book. Why are you telling me to read the book? I presume it was for people who go to bookstores and want to know why they should read this book. They did not have that ability. They had a limited amount of paper, a limited space to write. And so they squeezed things as. And so this first sentence is probably his introduction for the whole work. Let's take it apart quickly here. First word that's important here is gospel. You know, that word originally meant the reward you paid someone for bringing you good news. Remember how the first Olympiad was started? The guy ran 26 miles to tell them they had won the victory and got paid for it. The word actually then evolved to forget about the payment and to focus on the good news itself. It was most commonly used in the Roman world to speak about the birth of an heir to the emperor or of a great military victory. But the word also has a rich history in the Old Testament, particularly in the works of Isaiah, who prophesied that good news would be proclaimed through all the earth. Mark also would have been familiar with Paul's use when Paul wrote, "I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." All that Paul or Mark has in mind as he's writing this. And by the time Mark is writing in the 60s, what it really came to denote for them was the gospel, the good news of the person and the work of Jesus, God the Son. The heart of that good news is Jesus, the King who has come and who is with us and who is delivering us and bringing to us salvation from sin and from death, and bringing and ushering us into the kingdom of God. In fact, because of Mark and Matthew and Luke and John, a whole new genre of writing comes to be known as gospel. And when we hear the word, that's what we think of, those first four books of the New Testament, because they've been so influential on Western society. And it's what we're to think of. And that's a blessing. It tells us of the power and the goodness of God in sharing that good news with everyone. Which brings us to the next point. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, Jesus is a transliteration of the Hebrew Joshua, which means Jehovah, Yahweh is salvation, or Yahweh is Savior. It was a common name of the Jews in that day. Every parent was hoping their son was going to be the deliverer. Joseph and Mary were different. They didn't pick the name. As Matthew and Luke make clear, the angels of the Lord came to them and told them, "Name this one Jesus." And by faith, they did. Christ is simply the translation of the Hebrew Messiah, or anointed one, the one promised by God to be the deliverer of his people. A lot of people seem to think it's just simply Jesus' last name. It's his title. He is the anointed of the Father, sent to be the Savior, deliverer of his people. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Now, some of you may have Bibles with a little footnote there, because in some early translations, Son of God is not included. It's not clear from textual evidence whether some scribe, and again, remember, for the first 1,400, 1,500 years, the only way you had a Bible is if someone sat down and by hand wrote it all out. And so it's not clear whether some scribe, because of poor lighting or whatever else, just forgot that phrase, or if some scribe at some later point added it in. What helps us to understand is that really the entire book is about the Son of God. Mark will show in numerous ways his is the Father's Son, God the Son. And so it's appropriate for us to consider it as a legitimate part of his introduction, because it's really the heart of what he's going to write about and will affirm throughout the book. So this is his introduction. This is the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But there's another word that I've been skipping over. This is the beginning of the gospel. Now, that word beginning simply could point to that's how his story is starting. Matthew and Luke actually start with his birth. John actually starts with creation itself. But Mark simply starts with the beginning of his public ministry. But beginning probably has a bigger picture to it. The beginning could refer, in fact, to what this story is, and all that's in this is simply the beginning of it. That Mark, like Luke, intended to write another. You know, Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke and then followed it up with the book of Acts. And it's clear from the way Acts is sort of chopped off at chapter 28. And it's clear that Luke seemed to have intended to write an ongoing story. In fact, modern church planting movement has picked up on that and call themselves the Acts 29 movement, which is a very fitting picture of what the gospel is all about. The gospel doesn't end with the New Testament. It is the ongoing work of Jesus Christ calling his church from the nations, calling the nations through the church to himself. And as Mark talks about the beginning of this gospel, he's pointing to a bigger story. That we read this gospel not just to learn of something back there. And 2,000 years ago is really back there right now. But as Mark is talking about a beginning, we need to have in mind that it's not yet done. In fact, in a real literal sense, it will never be done, because it's an eternity story. Now, Mark says this is the beginning of. And again, that word of here could simply mean it's a story about Jesus. But it can also literally mean it's from Jesus. And as Jesus sends the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit carries Mark along, helps him to call to mind all those sermons he heard from Peter and from Paul and perhaps from the other apostles and other eyewitnesses. This really is a story from Jesus for his church. For a church that's facing hardship and struggle and persecution and even death. A church that's desperate for good news. And to that point, it really is an ongoing story. Because we live in a day and an age where many don't even know who Jesus is. And those who have heard about him just sort of want to relegate him to simply being a good teacher who motivated a lot of people to do good things. But if that's all you know about Jesus, you don't know Jesus. And there's no good news in that. The good news is about God the Son, Savior, Messiah. And that's the one Mark is writing so that we might know him. And not just know him, but that we might have ourselves an interest in the story and a story to tell. Because that's the point of the good news. You don't stop by telling one person. And you don't stop by telling one generation. This is an eternal story and is going on and on. And as we gather together every Sunday, we're telling a story to the world. The world doesn't want to listen to that story, even though it's the one they're most desperate to hear. And the better we know the story, the better we'll be able to share it with others. The better we know Jesus, the better we'll be able to help others. I think it's an important story. You can read this whole gospel in less than 2 hours. If you're a speed reader, probably an hour. We're going to spend the next year, technically the next 58 weeks, at least as I've outlined it, and I'm shorter than some, getting to know this story better again. Or maybe for the first time. Because it's a story we need to know. It's the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Son of God. Please pray the Lord would help us to grasp all that that means and to live in light of it. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, we ourselves long for good news. Send your Spirit. Help us to know this true, eternal good news of Jesus, your Son, our Lord, our Savior. Fill us with your Spirit. Lead and direct us in your truth. Not just for our sakes, but that we too might be more faithful witnesses to him who is our King, our Savior. It's in his name we pray. Amen. Let us give thanks for him as we stand together and sing.